Joy. I know we've probably had too much turkey and aren't thinking quite straight yet. And yes, so the theme was joy. And we were anticipating Christmas at the time. We lit the Christ candle on Christmas Eve, expressing that Jesus is the light of the world and that he is the centerpiece of all of history. Can you imagine that? In our narrative of joy last week, we looked at the angel's perspective, we looked at the shepherd's perspective, we looked at Jesus' perspective. We saw that joy was very much part of the creative and redemptive acts of God. We didn't pursue joy in all of its fullness last week, nor will I this week either. But this whole aspect of joy is very much part of the scriptures themselves. We spent some time looking at the joy that was set before Jesus that led him to endure the cross, scorning its shame. Isn't that an interesting phrase that we have in Hebrews? Scorning its shame. It was the joy that was set before Jesus that led him to what we've been singing about and what Barry, I think, added some different words to, I can only imagine, to the incarnation, to the coming of Jesus. John put it this way, and it actually is from the passage that Randall was going to preach from. John put it this way, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You know, when we think and reflect on the Christmas story, it becomes a little overwhelming that the creator of the universe would be interested enough to come into our little world called Earth. Probably seen some pictures of it. I think they've had some pictures from space recently showing that nice little ball, you know, that's there and the light shining on it. How small it is in the midst of the universe. What a speck it is. And yet God himself chooses to come to us. Did you know that the month of January was named after a Roman god? The Roman god Janus? Not the Janus that we know. Janus, J-A-N-U-S, Janus, who had two faces. Janus had one face that looked backward to learn from the past. And Janus had one face that looked forward to be prepared for the future. 2018 is almost over. What can we learn from the past? 2019 is almost before us. How should I prepare for that? Now, Ed, as he brought to us the pastoral prayer today, he told us one way we could prepare for 2019. We can prepare by preparing our hearts to be able to discern by the Spirit of God who our next lead pastor is. So that's certainly something that we can be preparing our hearts for over these next coming weeks. As I look back for a moment, it was in December the 27th, 2009, that I preached a sermon on the last Sunday of the year. And it was a three-point sermon, and here's what it said. It said, looking back, thank him. So I'm going to take a moment to be thankful to God and to be thankful to you as a church for your Christmas gift that you gave to us as a pastoral staff and as staff as well. But even more so, you've given my wife and I this wonderful privilege of having a place in which to serve God. Now, when we came, and on January the 19th, it'll be 15 years, we did not anticipate being here that long. We figured long before this time you would have kicked us out. But here we are, and we thank the Lord for that opportunity. The second point of that sermon was looking forward. we are to serve him. As we look forward to serving him. And then looking up, we are to, how would you put it? Expect him, right? We are to be always looking for the second coming of Christ himself. Now, some of you get Christmas cards. I would imagine that you might get less Christmas cards than you used to because some people seem to send them by email these days. And a whole bunch of people have decided it's too expensive to send them at all. And so, or they may put them in the box for you with pictures. One card that I got said this: thank him because he is the light of the world. Praise him because he is the truth. Love him because he so faithfully takes care of you. Now, I know some of the Christmas cards that you got weren't probably as significant as that. We get all kinds, don't we? But sometimes we get some really valuable ones. Another one I want to share with you actually came to us 20 years ago from my niece Amanda. And she was quite excited when she sent this card to us because she was engaged to be married that year. And as I look back over the 20 years, I thank you for God's gracious hand on Amanda and her husband, Chris. They lead worship at a church called Lincoln Heights Lincoln Road, not Lincoln Heights, Lincoln Road in Waterloo, at a Brethren church, and they led in worship at the funeral service for my dad last year. So here are the powerful words of the Christmas card that I got from Amanda. Well, she probably sent it to Beverly as well. It says Aunt Beverly and Uncle Barry, so it was to both of us. But here's what it says. He came as a tiny babe that he might better understand our sufferings. He was born into poverty, lest we think him a monarch. He came not to dominate, but to motivate. Not to condemn, but to forgive. Not to oppress, but to free our souls. Not to compel, but to teach us the truest measure of unselfish love. Isn't that a card worth keeping? That's what I thought too. My wife's the one that keeps things more than me, so she's the more emotional one than I am. Although she's great at throwing things out too, so I better be careful on that. This morning I want us to wrestle with this question. Do I view my life as coming from the hand of God? Do I view my life as coming from the hand of God? Now, I want to share a passage of Scripture, read it for you, but I want to also say that I'm not going to be doing an exposition or sermon on this passage necessarily. I will take a few points from it, but this is not just the text that I want to look at, but I want to start here. It's a text that sometimes is actually read at funerals, and it's a text that has a poetic part to it as well. And some of you know it so well, you probably could quote it to me. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Sometimes we're better at keeping than the throwing away, aren't we? A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden of God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Solomon looked back over his life, and he concluded that life under the sun was meaningless. And yet, this passage, when it was read by C.S. Lewis, he said it contains drippings of grace. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Drippings of grace. And we want to look at some of those drippings of grace that we find in this passage. Now, 35 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon uses the word that in the King James, I think, is called vanity. In the NIV, it's called meaninglessness. In Hebrew, it has a lot of interesting connotations and descriptors. It relates to futility. It relates to absurdity. It relates to lacking substance, ephemeral, something you can't kind of grasp, get hold of. Solomon, in the end, encourages not to buy into the under-the-sun understanding of the world, the mentalities and the philosophies. What are some of these? Well, some of you probably sang this song before. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera, right? Is that what you believe? Kind of fatalistic, isn't it? Do we not have some understanding of what the future's going to be? Do we not have a God that can lead us into the future, is our guide? But some people look at life and they say, I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow and I'm not preparing for it at all. Que sera, sera, just happily live from day to day. Well, some of you know that philosophy. Maybe some of you know this one even better. Whoever finishes with the most toys at the end wins. I know some of you have a lot of toys. But the interesting thing is that we can't take any of them with us. When we die, we don't take anything with us. And somehow we think that how much we gather and collect says something about who we are. It does. It tells us a way of thinking and a way of living that's not really one that leads us to heaven. It's one that leads us away from heaven and heavenly things. Well, some of you probably know this one the best. You probably have sung it many times. Frank Sinatra made it famous. What did he say? I did it my way. Isn't that the philosophy of the world? I did it my way. I am the one that knows best what's best for me. I'm the one that can control my own destiny. I'm the one that can be my own God. I will be the captain of my own salvation. So Solomon goes through all of these kinds of mentalities and worldviews and philosophies, and he says they're under the sun, and he says it's all meaningless. What does it mean? First 8 verses of this chapter are very poetic and, of course, are read by many people as a poem. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Now, Solomon may have learned that from his father, David, because David famously wrote Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, he said, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So he learned a lot from his father. And he learned a lot from his heavenly father as well. So there's rhythm and there's purpose and there's timing in God's creative design. Billy Graham has been attributed with this interesting statement. It's a wonderful word picture. Maybe if you get nothing from what I say today, maybe you'll remember this. He said this, time is the dressing room of eternity. Now, many of you have been in a dressing room, whether you've played sports or whether you've been in a dressing room putting on dresses or whatever it is. It's something that you do in preparation for something else, isn't it? Time is the dressing room of eternity. I think sometimes we get so focused on the dressing room that we don't get into the game. We don't see the big picture. And Solomon starts to try to pull that out in a few verses at the end of our passage that we read to help us to understand that. I think verse 11 is one of the key, one of those drippings of grace that we have in this book. God has made everything beautiful in its time. How many of you have ever received an amaryllis plant from Dory?
Yes. And what is it doing today, Sonia? It's blooming, yes. It's ours came out the day before Christmas. Beautiful. You look at that plant. Well, when we first got it, we'd left it in the box too long, and it was all crooked like this. We said, my wife thought, it's not going to do anything. We better throw it out. And day by day, it straightened up, and then the bloom started to come. But 2 weeks before Christmas, we were ready to throw it out. It didn't have much beauty to it at all.
He has made everything beautiful in its time. In its time. Now, we live in a spontaneous generation, an instant generation. We have a terrible time waiting for anything from anybody. And that's really difficult from a spiritual perspective because God's timeline is so different than ours. God doesn't necessarily think about us in terms of seconds. He may think about us in terms of generations of time or millennia of time. But we're so focused on, can I get that email back, or can I get that Twitter, or can I whatever in the next second? We send something, expect it to be back as soon as possible. Everything is beautiful in its own time. The unfolding of God's eternal plan. Paul in Galatians chapter 4 said, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. Did you know that Rome had captured the world at the time and there was actually universal peace? Did you know that there was a universal language that the gospel could be communicated in at the time called Greek? In the fullness of time, God sent his son. Abraham had to wait 2,000 years in a special place after he died for Jesus to show up on earth. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. Then he says this as well, and this is really worth reflecting on, because I don't know how to plumb the depths of it. Maybe you can come and share with me some of the things that you think about. He says this, God has also set eternity in the hearts of men. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. God created us with the ability to have an eternal relationship with the creator of the universe. And he created us in such a way that we don't feel whole or complete until we have that relationship with him. Now, Plaza Blaise Pascal, a mathematician, I believe he was, years ago, said that God has created in us a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by Him. Until we're, until God fills that vacuum in our lives, there's an emptiness. Now, Solomon would use the word meaninglessness or vanity, is what he's saying, under the sun. Because so many people in our world, they only look under the sun. They never look up to heaven. They don't look above the sun. The Bible answers for us the question, why am I here? Solomon, who many would claim was the wisest man who ever lived, made this statement in verse 11. He said, mankind cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Could I pause and say, with this truth in mind, what a blessing it is that Jesus chooses to send the Holy Spirit to meet our need, because we don't have the ability to understand God from beginning to end. And so the Holy Spirit leads us into truth and understanding of God that wouldn't be possible without His indwelling us. Verse 14 says, I know that everything God does will endure forever, so that men will revere Him. So the eternalness of God and the eternalness of God's plan is all part of the process of helping us to revere God, to revere Him for what He's done for us and what He is doing for us and what He will do for us. You know, there's a lot of things in Scripture that are hard to understand. We read that in that little poem in the Christmas card that Jesus didn't come to condemn. The world was already condemned before He came. But there's so many things in Scripture that are hard for us to understand. How do you put together the sovereignty of man and the relationship of a person having to trust and put their belief in God? If you want to go from the bigger theological perspective, how do you put Calvin and Arminius together? People of different perspectives from different ways they look at things. As we look at the Scripture, we will find, if we're honest with ourselves, that we don't have all the answers to what's said in the Word. There are things that we cannot fathom. Now, mankind thinks that they have infinite wisdom. But one day we'll find that our wisdom is very limited because we're not infinite people like God. We should be careful on that, because we are eternal, aren't we, in our soul? So we won't go any farther than that. So what does Solomon, after all of these things, and when you read through Ecclesiastes, if you don't get to the end of the book, you could find yourself very depressed. Oh man, there's some difficult stuff in there. But at the end, after all of this taking us through the things under the sun and all the stuff that's meaningless, that you and I may have thought was very meaningful, he says this, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. We realize that when Jesus comes, there's going to be a judgment. But then we struggle a little bit with what that means, don't we? So in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is saying something about what judgment is. But he doesn't say to us that when we receive Christ into our lives, that we're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. So as Revelation progresses through the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, we get more understanding of some of what the Old Testament is saying. We talk about God, we sang about God dwelling in darkness. Darkness cannot hide him. We think about the temple and the Holy of Holies. But what happened when Jesus died? The curtain was rent from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies was made available to us. We have access into the throne room of God. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. What a blessing for us today. Having learned from the past, now looking to the forward, to the future, 2019, what kinds of things would it be helpful for us to contemplate and act upon? First thing is this: wholeness and completeness must begin with God. Wholeness and completeness must begin with God. He has set eternity in our hearts. As God pans through eternity and surveys it, he sees that Jesus is the only viable solution to the problems of sin in our world. Thus, the incarnation. Thus, the willingness of Jesus to go to the cross, taking upon himself our just judgment. Solomon is right when he says God will bring every deed into judgment, and Jesus expands that not just every deed, but in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about every thought as well. Secondly, the joys of the present depend on the security of the future. The joys of the present depend on the security of the future. Six times in this book, Solomon says, enjoy life while you can. But he never says to them and never advises them to enjoy sin. He advises them to enjoy life, but he doesn't advise them to enjoy sin. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus provided redemption and a ransom for many through his death and his resurrection. And he provided security for our future. Let me illustrate it with just three passages of Scripture in the New Testament. All three of them you may have memorized or you know very well. So Jesus provides a security for us in his coming and what he accomplished on earth. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So the present and what God has done for us impacts the security of our future. John chapter 5, verse 24. Whoever has my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Security for the future obtained for us by Jesus Christ himself. As we move into 2019, we need to view our life, our present, and our future as coming from the hand of God. It's kind of an interesting picture, isn't it? As coming from the hand of God. Solomon talks about labor and other kinds of things as being a gift from God. But sometimes we forget that who we are and what we do comes to us as a gift from God. It's from the hand of God. Do we ever thank him for the things that he gives to us? The world's philosophies are usually self-focused and temporal and under the sun. wholeness and completeness in life must begin with God and his eternal purposes, as Solomon concluded. And then lastly, each of you bring joy to Jesus, who has come into this world to be your Savior and your Lord, the Lord of your lives. As we go into 2019, there's a couple of passages that talk about this aspect of serving him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we have this eternal plan of God. We have God planning and taking our future into his hands and preparing for us what he wants for us to do in 2019. Some of us have some idea of what that means, but you know what? There'll be surprises for all of us. There'll be things that God wants us to do that he hasn't even revealed to us yet. 2019 hasn't quite come yet. But he will have certain things that he's prepared in advance for you and I to do. And we need to be sensitive to what those are and be willing to join him in his work. And in Philippians chapter 2, beautiful passage that talks about Jesus coming and giving of himself, and God raising him up and giving a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in Philippians 2. But it then goes on to say this: continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So we have, again, the hand of God being the one that is there. So we head into 2019 realizing that we come under the direction of God, and it's from his hand that we receive blessing and wisdom and direction and discernment and ministry. In a corporate sense, as a church, we need to see our future as coming from the hand of God. So easy to focus on our future coming from a search committee or from an elders group or for some other leadership group. But when we look at it from the bigger perspective, we need to understand that our future comes from the hand of God himself. Let's pray. Father, we stand on the threshold of a new year. Father, we probably could read Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8, and there's probably all of those things will take place. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Father, we had so many of our dear friends die in 2018. We have no idea who might die in 2019, but there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Father, we thank you for your gracious hand on us in 2018. We pray that we will understand that we need to allow you to lead us and direct us in 2019. We give you praise for that. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, your faithfulness. We thank you that we can learn from our past, that we can understand that you are willing to be with us by your Spirit in the present, and we can look forward with great anticipation to your coming again and being able to receive those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So as we enter into 2019, may we do so with thankful hearts and with a great willingness to serve our Lord and our Master, Jesus Christ himself. Amen.